welcome everyone this morning. Welcome to Liberty Vineyard and to those that are listening online as well. I want to open up with a song slash poem. I'm not going to sing, don't worry. But I'm going to open up with a song slash poem that many of you might know. And I forgot, I left it at home. So if you know the rest of the words to this, you can help me. If not, that's fine. I at least know the first verse. Inch by inch, row by row, gonna make my garden grow. Gonna mulch it deep and low, gonna make it fertile ground. Anybody know this song? Okay. This isn't going as solidly as I thought it was going to go. It's a song by Arlo Guthrie. It was sung back in the 60s during a time when people were looking for something that they could hold on to, something to plant, something that would really take root and have significance in life, something that would create something solid. And so he sings this poem with the analogy of a garden. Like I said, I left the lyrics all at home, but it starts off, inch by inch, row by row, gonna make my garden grow, gonna mulch it deep and low, gonna make it fertile ground, and then says something about blessing it, and I'm sure that would be really significant if I could remember the words. But this is the season, right? The season to plant. Not just in an analogy sort of way, not just in an illustration, but literally in life. We're now in that great season of time where it's not too hot yet, but we're not going to have any more freezes or anything. So this is the perfect time to go out and plant. Go out and dig up the ground. Go play in the dirt, as the commercial goes. Drop in those little tiny seeds or those little tiny saplings. And then really with anticipation to wait and to see them grow. If you've ever planted a garden or put in trees, I know sometimes people will plant trees when their children are born and then they watch them kind of grow alongside. And it's amazing to see, especially in certain plants, to see the growth that happens nearly daily in those plants. That you can go out and watch them mature, watch them change. And for some, the ones that have the real longevity, you plant an oak tree, for instance, or a pecan tree, that you see over the decades how this matures and changes to become something so strong and so firmly rooted. And the idea when we plant from the very beginning is nobody plants and says, I hope this only lives a week. Or, I'm just going to plant and later I'll mow this down when I get outside to mow and I'll forget about it. We make it a purpose, right? We set it aside. We line out the area that we want to plant. Sometimes we'll put stakes around things and big flags putting up saying, don't mow over this, because I used to mow over that a lot and my parents would get really tired of me doing that. The idea is that we do it, we plant it with the anticipation of later reaping the fruits of our labor. We plant it with the idea that harvest will someday come if we're planting something that produces fruit. Well, we're coming in, starting a new series today, but we're coming in on the coattails of a series we've just been in for the last 3 weeks on spiritual maintenance. Now, the idea was those regularly scheduled activities that keep our relationship with our Heavenly Father in good working order. And so my question this morning, before we really get into this new series, is simply this. How's it going? How's your soul, as Phil Strout would say? How's your relationship with Christ going these days? Are you finding it challenging to seek him daily, or is it getting easier? How about considering it all worship? That's the one I find the most challenging as I think through some of these maintenance items. The idea that my attitude and my reactions and the way I relate to other people, that all of those things that really the scriptures say all that's in me should praise the Lord. Is that really how I'm acting and handling things on a regular basis? Am I considering, oh, that wasn't very worshipful how I just did that or how I just responded, even if it's just internally in my heart? I personally find that one challenging. Has God given you any insight or any additional faith to trust in the promises he made, as we talked about last week? No matter where you are with each of those, and I know we all come to it at different places and we all go through different seasons and different times when this is going to be easier, harder, where we may feel so it may seem so necessary or it may seem very indifferent at some points. We all come to it at different places, but at the end of the service today, I really want to set aside some time to pray for you and for us to pray for each other as we can just seek together to deepen our relationship with God. So as I'm speaking to you today, as we talk and as you're thinking, just kind of take your spiritual temperature on those things, so to speak. And at the end, we'll have a chance to just talk about how it's going in real terms with each other in the real world where we know things aren't always going perfectly. But where I want to take you now is really to the next step, the next thing down the road here. My hope is that as we are seeking God daily, as we are considering everything worship, as we are beginning to trust more and more in his faithfulness, in God's faithfulness to do what he said he's going to do, and the more we do these things on a regular basis, the more time we're really going to be spending with God. My hope is that we're really spending a lot of time with God on a really regular occasion, not just one time in the morning maybe, but throughout our days, really learning to see him and that he's on our minds, that we're just being in his presence and practicing that through worship, prayer, maybe by devotionals or reading his word, just by trusting him more, but beginning to develop a relationship that'll hopefully weather all the storms of life and weather the dry seasons too. A lot of times we have those places where we just feel like, man, we just need rain. I just need something in those arid times. And then a lot of times, instead of just getting a little bit of rain, it pours. And you say, oh, I need a little bit less right now. And we find ourselves back and forth and pulled between these different times. If you have a Bible, or if you have your device, either way, if you would open/turn/hit the button to go with me to John chapter 15. I'm just curious. I was thinking about this morning when I was looking stuff up myself. Show of hands, how many prefer to have the physical book Bible when you go to look stuff up? I'd probably put myself in that camp. And how many prefer the device? Yeah. Yeah, I think it's really going that way. It is. I have at home, I mean, I've got here two Bibles right here, two different translations, because I need them for two different things, so they read just slightly different, and it's what it's what I was looking for in that, rather than having to give you the 18 options. But it's so convenient when I'm out working to not carry 18 Bibles in my satchel with me, but instead to just have my device and I can click around and find everything I need. I still prefer to hold it in my hand, but I sure understand the convenience and the niceness of having any translation I need and being able to save it right then. So if you have your Bibles or if you have your device open, let's go to John chapter 15, and we're going to start right at the beginning of that. Now, this is going to be our anchor scripture for this next series, and it's going to be a series I'm calling Abide. John chapter 15 starts off this way. I'm going to start in verse 1 and read up to verse 8. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, or the gardener, some translations say. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Do you see where I got the title? It was good, yeah. I know, it's very deep. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. But if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. This the placement of this is right after Jesus has, Jesus and the disciples have gone into the upper room to have Passover feast. He's washed the disciples' feet. Peter has already said to him, well, Jesus, you can't wash my feet. And he says, you don't wash my feet, you can't have any part of me. And he says, well, then wash all of me. And he says, you don't need to. He's already said that someone's going to betray them. And he's already given them the new commandment. And now he's foretold of Peter's denial. And now he's in a place of trying to encourage them, trying to give them promises that will carry them through the tough times that are going to be ahead, trying to give them something to hold on to, something to anchor onto. And he's taught them throughout the last 3 years, but he really pulls it together in this last moment, these last few hours that they're going to have together. And it's where we just, before that, if you go back one chapter, is where he reads the words and he tells them the words, you know where I'm going. And Thomas famously says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we even get there? And he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And he promises them that there's these many rooms in my Father's house. And if there weren't, I'd have told you. And then he promises them about the Holy Spirit that's going to come and teach them and comfort them and guide them and lead them into all truth. And then he chooses this moment to teach them about the vine and the branches. And he tells them this, and I think this is something so crucial to our role as disciples, to our role as followers of Christ, as friends of God. You know, we exist. We are created. I firmly believe this, to bring glory to God. Do you guys believe that? That's really our purpose on the earth, is to bring God glory in all that we do. That's why that consider it all worship, that's kind of where that comes from me, is that we are considered, we are meant to, everything within us, to praise the Lord. We are made to worship, we are made to bring glory to God. And in this passage, Jesus tells us exactly how the Father is glorified. It's kind of tucked away in the middle of all of this other language and analogy about the vine. It's in verse 8 of chapter 15, verse 8 in John. He says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. In other words, bearing fruit brings Father glory. It proves you're his disciples, but it brings the Father glory. Now, we're going to talk in our next series. So I'm kind of looking ahead this time. This is foreshadowing. In our next series, we're going to be talking about what the fruit looks like. We're going to talk about what kind of fruit is produced in us as we walk this out with God. But for right now, I want to focus on what it is that we must do to bear that fruit, as it says in the scripture, or how to produce that fruit, what it is that we need to do to cultivate that fruit in our lives. And Jesus gives us a really subtle clue in a word that he uses. I wonder if you caught it. He may have only said it 10 times in those 8 verses. He says again and again and again, abide in me, and you'll bear much fruit. If you don't abide in me, this will happen. If you do abide in me, and he uses this terminology again and again, abide is sort of an antiquated word. Many translations, if you are looking at anything that's produced in the 2000s or the 1990s, unless it's I've got an ESV version up here, but even my current NIV doesn't use that word. What word do you guys have in yours? Remain? Something like that? Yeah, abide really means, it means to remain, it means to stay, it means to wait. But what I want to do today is I want to look at that word in the context of Jesus' analogy, in the context of the idea of it being a vine that abides, that a branch that abides in the vine. And the vine that is tended by the gardener. I want to look at it in the context of that gardener tending the vine and the branches and the branches that are produced and the fruit that's produced on those branches. You see, a gardener knows their steps to growing things. This is true in many things we put our hands to in life. Raising children, getting good work habits in order, going to school, doing well in our jobs. Many things we put our hands to. There are these similar steps. But I want to go over some of these with you, so you'll better understand kind of where we're headed with this idea of abiding. The first thing a gardener knows is that soil has to be tilled before it can be used. Everybody know what a tiller does? See, a tiller, it has these really kind of long, chunky blades on it, real long, wide blades, and it just digs down into the soil, breaks up dirt clods, breaks up clay and hard soil, breaks up soil that really can't, you couldn't dig more than a pencil-sized hole out of that without, and it turns the soil over, takes what's on the bottom and brings it to the top and begins to churn it and chop it and break it apart to make it loose, to make it easy to get down into, but it does something else. The second thing a gardener knows is once you till the soil, you have to clear the soil of all the debris, of all of the trash that might be in it. I'm always amazed at the amount of trash that lies under my grass. I have no idea where this trash comes from. I find plastic, I find wrappers. I don't know where this stuff grows. I don't know what's growing that's producing plastic, but I find it all over the place when I was, especially at our last house. Sometimes you'll even find, this is probably the thing you find the most, is the roots of other plants that are tilled up and brought up, roots of onions and grass and other things that are in there. And all of this stuff really has to be pulled away, has to be taken out of the tilled up soil. It's not enough to just till the soil and now plant it down in it. Not if you want it to really have good soil. If you want to create good soil, you have to remove all of the impure things, all the things that are going to compete with the growth of the plant, right? Plastic, bricks, those aren't good for growing the plants. Other roots, not good either. So we get rid of all of this and we create more usable soil, but the problem then is that we've depleted a little bit of the soil. And you even might have to be putting back in, replacing that with good soil. And by the way, this is one of those things that has to be done regularly, because tilled soil, soil that's removed, other things that are growing into it, it doesn't stay that way forever. It has to be done regularly, yearly, every other year, something like that. If it's not, the soil just begins to get clumpy and hard again, and things begin to grow into it, and it becomes like it was before. It has to be done regularly. The third step, once your soil has been tilled, and then once it's been cleaned and cleared, and it's now good, usable soil, it's time to plant the seeds. Dig a hole. Plant the little seed, put in the little sapling or whatever it is that you're growing. And as it grows, you've now created an environment where the roots can really go down deep, stretch out and spread out into the soil. But after that, our work isn't really done. Because now comes, honestly, one of the more important things that we have to do. And that's the regular care and the regular maintenance of those plants. You have to water it. You have to prune it. You have to weed the area around it. You have to fertilize it and mulch it. And if you don't do these things, not only are you creating a hard environment for the plant to grow in, it's very likely the plant won't even grow or won't survive, no matter how much prep you do. And this is really where we've been the last few weeks. We've talked in weeks past about tilling up the soil. We've talked about pulling the trash out and removing all of these things. We've talked about putting down our roots, Colossians 2, if you want to look that up at some point. We spoke about a few weeks back about putting our roots down deep into Christ. And then the last few weeks we've talked about, once all these things are done, maintaining all of that stuff. So what happens If all four of these conditions are met, more or less consistently, on a regular basis, some of these are going to be things we do yearly, some monthly, some daily. But what happens if all of these conditions are met? The plant becomes well established. The plant begins to be firmly rooted down in the ground. You see, this is really to abide. To use Jesus' analogy, the idea that he's talking about is a plant that's really an offshoot of a larger one. A plant that a branch that is now taken off from the original one that was planted and now is growing in its own right and is becoming hardy and more deeply rooted and more cultivated and fertilized to the point that now it itself produces fruit. And the idea is that as it grows, it'll put off its own shoots. And as it produces those shoots will begin to take root. And then they'll grow and so on throughout all generations. It begins to grow and cultivate. That's what he's saying with this analogy. And this is the idea of abiding. But you see, abiding goes beyond the idea of just regular maintenance. It's actually the purpose of the maintenance. I was at the wedding, as I said yesterday, and I met a lady, and she and I were talking for a little while before. She was leading worship, and I was playing piano, and so we didn't know each other, and we just chatted for a few minutes. And she told me a quick story. I'm not sure why people always tell me stories like this, but she told me a story about how in her life she'd really been striving for all of these things, and she'd been working really hard, and she felt like God was calling her to do all of these really amazing things, and I just thought it was so encouraging to hear her talk. And she said, the other day I had a dream, kind of one of those praying and dreaming all at the same time sort of things. And she said, I was dreaming, and I dreamed I was working, and I was climbing this mountain, and every time I did these things, I was climbing higher and higher, and I was working really well and working really hard, and I finally got to the top of the mountain, and I knew, this is it, this is what I'm working for. And she said, you know what's at the top of that mountain? I said, what? She said, Jesus. I thought that was the greatest story, because what she said was, I realized for all my striving and for all my working and for all my things, I was really kind of missing the point. That I was doing all of these things to try to please Jesus. But at the end of the day, my real goal in ascending the mountain was just to get Jesus. All of those works and everything were neat things. But she said I was really striving for Jesus. See, the goal, we can do a lot of things. We can work really hard. We can till the soil, we can plant it, we can maintain it, we can work on all of those things. But if we miss the point that all of those things is so that we can remain in Christ and stay in his presence, near him, to have him as our goal, to have him as the thing we're seeking, if we miss that, then all of those things are great things, but none of it will get us really where the Father wants us to be. You see, the word abide, it means to remain, it means to stay, it means to wait, but it's the word where we get our word abode, which is a home. It's a dwelling place. The word abide really means to make, let me say it another way. The one who makes, as in Jesus' words, who makes me his dwelling place. The one who makes his home in me will produce much fruit. Not the one who does lots of good things for me. Not the one who does just what I say all the time. But the one who makes his home in me will produce good fruit. And the saying goes, home is where the heart is. Home should be a place of rest, should be a place of peace, should be a place where you can find security, should be a place where you're loved. But I know for many, that may not have been the experience growing up. It may not be the experience now. And I don't want to say that if you didn't have that, you won't understand this. That's not it. No matter where you came from, no matter what life you led getting up to this point, no matter if you were so loved that you knew it, you knew you were loved by your parents, you knew they supported you in everything, or if you felt like an outsider your whole life, Jesus is calling you to make him your home. Jesus is that place of abiding, that place of refuge, that place of security, that place of peace, that place of comfort, that place to be loved and inspired, that place to be given over where you can be totally yourself and know that before you do anything, he says, this is my son. This is my daughter in whom I'm well pleased. I love that. This is not in my notes, so I'm going to take my little sidebar for a second. But I love that element of Jesus' ministry, that before Jesus started anything, we don't know anything, well, not much at least, about the life up to Jesus being 30, up to his baptism. There's very little written, and there's almost none written about anything that's done ministry-wise, save for the conversation with the scribes. He's baptized by John the Baptist. He's down in the water, and he comes up, and the heavens open up. And the Father speaks down these words on him. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And I love that because Jesus hadn't done anything yet. He was just getting started. That's the kind of home that the Father wants you to have. That's the dwelling place that he's looking for you to have. And so he calls us to abide in him in that way. And that's really where we're coming to rest this morning. Next week, we're going to look at a deeper at this idea of abiding, look deeper at what this really looks like in a practical sense, and what are some things that we can do to take these cultivating items and lead them into a place of abiding. But for today, I want us to just leave with that idea. The idea of abiding in Christ, that we are planted in him, that we are planted in his garden, planted into a relationship with the Heavenly Father that is not far off, that's not somewhere we have to ascend to go across the seas, to go over and find, but that comes down the mountain and comes to us. And we have to attend that relationship with regular maintenance. We have to let him, as that scripture says, cut away those things that are in our life that are not producing fruit. I know those things those things which we stubbornly hang on to because we've invested a lot of time and energy maybe, or money, the things that we really felt, I want to do this with my life. I know I've been there. I don't know if anybody else has ever been there, but I know that I invested a lot in things that I hoped they'd grow. I cultivated them. I worked hard. I strove my whole life to be a professional musician. I strove my whole life to be a professor in college, to be able to teach and lead other people through that. I really worked hard in that. And they did. They grew. And they worked okay. But at some point, the Holy Spirit really said that it was time to let those things go. Time to lay those things down. And he may be saying that to you. And I want us to just be sensitive to the fact that the things maybe that we've worked really hard for, as it says in verse 1 or verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And it may be that there's something in us that we think bears fruit, but God says, check again. Is it the fruit I really want you to produce? Sometimes we have to let it go and have to let him take it away. And then there are those things that might be prospering, might be doing really, really well. Growing, producing fruit. We have to allow him to trim and prune those as well. In verse 2 it says, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear even more fruit. If we don't, they'll become unhealthy. The fruit will suffer. And I don't know about you guys, but I personally find this much harder than letting things go that are non-producing elements in my life. The things that are going really well that God needs to trim and prune and so that they'll produce even more fruit, pruning the perfectly fine elements. It's a necessary step. It's a maintenance step, along with watering and feeding from God's word and from his presence. See, the purpose of the maintenance is to get our roots down in him and then to stay put, to stay there, to make the Lord our dwelling place, the place we remain throughout our lives, developing a relationship that lasts no matter the storms, no matter the droughts, and everything in between. Doesn't matter if it makes sense or how long it takes, we will abide, we will wait, we will remain, and that hopefully those we disciple, hopefully those that we raise up in our own house, will become offshoots of that same vine. That all that we produce and all that they produce come from that source, from Christ. The roots going down deep and drawing up deep from the Father's love. And that'll be done throughout all generations. I asked at the beginning how it was going with these maintenance items, and I still want you to consider those. But let me ask about this as well. How are you abiding these days? How are you making a home in Christ? Do you feel like you're being pulled in several different directions and lots of different places, and it's hard to feel restful in any one place? It's really my prayer this morning that God's Spirit would draw us in, leading us into his presence, and it's his presence, it's his love, it's his grace and his peace that keeps us there, that roots us in place, the support of others, and the worship of him.